Well, good morning, everyone. It is true. The voice of the Lord is what we need to hear in this period of time. That's for sure. Good morning. Welcome, students, back to a semester that is very different. I was thinking about this. Vice President Ackridge said that there's normally 50,000 people on the campus on a normal day. And now Purdue looks like a ghost town. Only 1,200 students left in the halls. Wow. And now your apartment has become your classroom. Amazing, huh? Truly amazing. Mitch said earlier this week, I think there's around 5,000 courses online. We're living in unprecedented times. It's amazing. And as Tom said, there's, you know, three things that we certainly have wanted to keep in mind, keep in focus as we go through this pandemic crisis. One word that I would add to that is hope. Hope. That's really, it involves the past, hope does, because it comes from truth rehearsed. It reflects upon what you know of the word and how you're applying it into your life. And so protection, encouragement, fellowship, and hope. Powerful words, powerful words. And that's what we're talking about this morning's words. So here we go. We're going to take up the first 12 verses of James chapter 3. And we're looking at how words are powerful. So we just mentioned protection, we mentioned hope, we mentioned encouragement, fellowship, all those kinds of things. However, I don't know about you, but I'm looking for powerful words for my soul. Something that, you know, really I can feed on day by day. I need powerful words that speak to my heart. I need powerful words that encourage me to keep going. I look forward to words, you know, coming from my leaders who give me reassurance. So you may have noticed that I've worked on a couple of different short 60-second words of encouragement this week. I'd like to keep those up. I'm hoping that they are feeding you a little bit. And I know I've gotten some feedback from some folks who have said they've really appreciated that. They're words that are coming to my heart and my mind in the morning, and so I just share them with you. They're what I call rhemas. So we'll continue that. This morning we're looking at the power of words. James reflects, you know, on words, but before he does that, he's talked about, you know, several characteristics of mature believers. Mature believer knows how to handle trials and temptations. Mature believer knows how to treat people with love and respect. Mature believer understands the balance between faith and works. So we've covered those so far. Now today, James says, you know, a mature believer knows how to tame their tongue. They know how to use words rightly. So when I looked at James chapter 3, 1 through 12, at first I thought, I don't know how this is going to really apply to the COVID crisis and to the pandemic that we're going through and all of the stuff that we're handling. But the more and more I studied it, wow, I was blessed by the study, and I'm hoping that really encourages your heart today. Because, you know, a mature believer chooses powerful words, words that initiate, words that ignite, and words that inspire. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at those three thoughts. So let's just ask God to open our hearts here. Lord, we thank you that words really are important. All of us have been on the giving end and on the receiving end of words. Sometimes those words have been powerful and really encouraged us and inspired us. Sometimes words have hurt us and caused us to be discouraged. So Lord, we pray that as we look at these thoughts here this morning, that you'll give us understanding, that you'll come into our lives, God, and may your spirit Make these words come alive and change our lives. God, we want transformation. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so what I'm going to do is read James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. I'm going to do that from the New American Standard Bible. So here we go. James says this, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone doesn't stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at ships also. Though they are so great and driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set apart among our members as that which defiles the entire body, sets on fire the course of our life, and set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea, has been tamed by the human race. No one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brother, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh." God bless the reading of his word. So it's kind of interesting here. James starts out by saying, hey, let not many of you become teachers. And I want to make sure you understand here, he's not saying that you shouldn't seek to become a teacher, but it's just a warning. Because what he says is, you know, we're going to incur a stricter judgment, those of us who teach. And so I'm always conscious of that. I want to be careful that whatever I say is right on, and it really blesses people and doesn't tear them down. I'm sure Tom is the same kind of way. But you know, it's important to have teachers. We've got fond memories of some teachers, and we have maybe good teachers right now. Because teachers guide us. Teachers instruct us. Teachers share life with us. They affect our lives. They affect many lives. And all of us are aware that some teachers are good and some are not. James is a great teacher. You know why? He's a great communicator. And it's one of those little secrets that I think I learned several years ago. Don't think I use it too well, but I'm working on it. James is a great teacher. He's a great communicator. Why? Because he takes thoughts that he wants to share with you, and he hooks word pictures to them. Just think back, you know, in James chapter 1, we were back there, and we were looking at, you know, the surf of the sea, and we were looking at flowers. Then when we came to temptation, we talked about a jack of diamonds fishing lure. And I mean, so he hooked that up in such a way that you could kind of picture where Satan throws that fishing lure out there and you and I grab it, and then he reels us in. When we talked about, you know, making sure that we love and respect every believer, he talked about outward appearance, he talked about clothes. And it really, that's a good word picture. You know, we often see first what a person's wearing. We look at the outward appearance, but God wants us to look at the inward appearance. And so today, it was interesting to me, James comes back and uses, you know, several word pictures to help us understand about words. And actually, I'm going to add a couple different word pictures myself to it. So James has three thoughts, and he has five word pictures for us to look at. So we're going to jump in here. And I don't have any notes. I don't know how to use Zoom as well as Tom does there. Well, maybe we'll get that in the next week or so. I really appreciate Tom putting those up there this morning so we can read them. So I'll see what I can do to work on that. But here's the first thought that James talks about. Choose powerful words that initiate. Verses 3 and 4. Now, if we put bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at ships also. Though they are so great and driven by strong winds, they're still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So James uses the word picture of a horse and a ship. And first off, he says, let's consider a bit and a bridle. We put bits into a horse's mouth. Why do we do that? To initiate action, to initiate direction. Now, I don't know if you know what a bit and bridle is, but here we go. This is a bridle and a bit. I want to make sure you know Penny doesn't use this on me, okay? I can see some smiles, but this goes into the mouth of the horse, and wherever the rider wants that to go, that bit makes that horse move in that direction. So there you go. Now you've seen everybody in a bit. That little part, you see that bit there, weighs less than a pound, and yet it's used to direct a horse that has maybe several thousand pounds. Amazing. That little piece of equipment has tremendous power to initiate action and guide the horse to do whatever the rider wants it to do. Words have that same power. A little word can start a major movement. I'll give you a couple examples. So, you know, commander of a battalion walks out and says to the men or women, forward, march. And at that point, 120 some odd people move forward. One of the greatest examples of that I've seen was at Fort Lewis, Washington. We had the entire division out. We did a division run. I think it was a 3-mile run. Now we're talking thousands and thousands of men and women. So the commander stood up there, the 2-star general, and said, you know, forward march. And we all took off. Amazing. Two little words, and thousands of people were moved into action. Verse 4, James says, look at the ships. It's all about many parts, but one little part that's really significant, that's the rudder. What's a rudder? There you go. That's a rudder found at the back of the ship at the small part. You know, I don't know how much it really weighs, but you know, some ships can be 70 tons. And so one little part makes a move like that. OJ knows about a rudder. He's a Navy guy. He knows how important they are. That rudder directs that ship. No matter how big or small the ship's rudder is, it can move that ship. No matter what the weather's like, the ship is still directed by the rudder. So what does this have to do with our words and us? Well, words are like bits and rudders. They can be used to initiate action and direction, powerful actions and direction. So here's what I was thinking, you know. How do we do this? Well, we got to have the courage and wisdom to tell it like it is. And we'll talk about wisdom next week. But parents can initiate the direction of their children. You can direct them by using the scriptures. Direct them to salvation with Jesus Christ. Direct them in finding purpose in life. Members of the church are no different. In a healthy church, they're like horses and ships. They need a bit. They need a rudder. Members need input, some for salvation and some for life. Right now, we all need direction. Many people are worried. I'm sure you know somebody around you who's concerned, maybe panicking, really fearful. and it's consuming their life. I spent 45 minutes on the phone this week with a friend of mine who's worried, realizes life is fragile, realizes his health is fragile, realizes his job's fragile. Nothing's sure tomorrow. So I thought, you know, okay, how do I help somebody like that? How do you help somebody like that? Well, I like what Philippians 4:6 says. Don't be anxious for anything. See, here's the scriptures giving us direction. Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Those are words that give direction. God wants us to move our list of worries, the items on our worry list, over into the items on our prayer list. I heard a pastor say that last week. Really neat. So Paul says, don't worry. We should not worry either in this pandemic time. God has got us in his hands. So here's another direction, which comes back to that word protection from what Tom mentioned this morning. Be careful in this COVID pandemic time who you're listening to. There are lots of authorities online and in print and in the news who think they know. They come across as, you know, I'm the one who knows all the prescriptions. I know how to avoid this. I know how to cure this. I know how to heal. But here's my advice. Don't listen to secondhand stuff. Now, here's some secondhand stuff. This came from my Brits friends last week, okay? We were told to ignore the health board when they tell you not to eat canned pork because it's got COVID in it, because that's simply spam. All right, most of you probably didn't get that joke. I know it's a lame one, but hey, still. Here's what I'm saying. Go to the source yourself. Don't spend all your hours on Facebook and online trying to get perspective on COVID. Listen yourself. Go to the first source. Listen yourself and ask God to give you, ask the Lord to give you discernment. Scripture tells us to think so as to have sound judgment. That's Romans chapter 12, verse 3. God has given you that ability. If you're a believer this morning, you have the Spirit living inside you. So go to the source and listen and discern yourself what you're hearing. Listen to your God-given authorities. That's Romans chapter 13. So I listen as first source to the CDC. I ask God to help me discern what they're saying and how to take care of that, how to do it, how to follow it. I listen to the president and his team. What is he saying? Help me to discern what he's saying and whether it's right or wrong. But I want to go to the first source. I want to go to the State Board of Health. I want to listen to what Dr. Box is saying. First source. I want to go to Dr. Adler, Tippecanoe County Health Board. Listen to what he's saying. Help me, Lord, to discern what's going on. That will protect me. God will bless because you're following his word, Romans chapter 13 and Romans chapter 12. So choose powerful words that give righteous initiation, words that initiate. Words are powerful because they do initiate, but words are also powerful because they ignite. So here we go, verses 5-8. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire? And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Every species of beasts and birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. So James says, hey, here's a word picture. Your words can be just like a forest fire. So I thought about forest fires. Nestled in the sand hills of Nebraska is a forest. 142,000 acres of man-made forest, mostly pine trees. They have their share of fires. One little spark, which like happened in 2012, one little spark burned 1,000 acres within hours, just because it's such an arid climate there. And forest fires happen frequently there. My wife said she can remember some of the forest fires and everybody being called out around to try to put it out. One small word. So James says one small word can ignite and have that same effect. One word, thousands of effects, oftentimes not good, but not all cases. How many of you have heard the line, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words cannot hurt me? When I went through elementary school, I found that one to be pretty false. Words were said to me, they ignited hurt, and they've had long-lasting effects on my life. I can still remember some of those words. Probably you are the same way. You've had some things said to you or, you know, that just hurt. They're deep in your heart, still need to be dealt with. Lifetime effects. But James, verse 6, doesn't mend words. He tells it like it is. Our words can hurt. They can destroy. They can be sinful. They hurt personally and interpersonally. They affect us as well as affect others. But you know what? Words don't have to ignite bad things. I thought about this. Words can ignite good things. They can ignite good things. Look with me at Ephesians 4:29. It's really a great verse. One of my favorite ones. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Okay? But only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Our words can be unwholesome, but God wants us to have wholesome words. Here's God's word translation that says it this way. Don't let your words hurt anyone. Wholesome words don't hurt people. They ignite help. They ignite healing. Paul says, make sure your words are edifying. What does that mean? I always think of this. Edifying means to build up and not tear down. You know, our country has gotten pretty good at tearing down lately. Not much of the words that I see or hear nowadays are edifying, especially during this time of crisis. Everyone wants an answer. Everyone has an answer. Investors and politicians and pastors all are out there espousing words. They're being magnified in print and online and in person. Saints, this is what I think. We need to stop and make a commitment afresh. To Paul's words, to say only things that help but not hurt. Don't allow yourself to get caught up in the world's approach to this crisis. Instead, let's start today to commit to building words, edifying words. Edifying words between spouses, edifying words between roommates, edifying words between parents and children, edifying words, you know, between church members. If we really work on that, that's what Paul tells us in Philippians, is think on the right things, think on positive things. Don't think on the negative stuff. That's why Tom and I really just need to warn you, stay off the internet, that other stuff that's going on. It's not helpful to ourselves, it's not helpful to our country. So commit to being, having building words, words that ignite right. Gracious words, words that empower and ignite us to do God's will and plans. And I'll have a little more to say about that in a little bit. Now we go to verses 8 through 12. But no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. So he uses two word pictures, fountain and tree. And I'm going to add a couple more this morning. Here's what I think James is saying for inspirations. He wants us to choose powerful words that inspire, not implode. James makes an observation. Out of the same mouth come words that just seem to be exact opposites. I'm sure you and I have experienced that. One moment, we're blessing the Lord, and the next morning, we're running somebody down. Sunday morning service, people come and worship the Lord. That's inspirational. And then when they walk out of the service, they run down the pastor, or they run down some fellow member, and you know that leads to not healthy stuff. James asked the question, well, how is this possible? So he talks about, driving home the point here, talks about a fountain or a spring. Now, I can relate to that. So I want to share with you another word picture. On my little farm in northeast Nebraska, we had a creek that ran through it. It was fed by a spring. Sometimes I would find that spring and I would drink some water from it, and boy, it would be just cool and clear and refreshing. All the times I visited that spring, I never got bad water. I always got good water. So James says that foundation, that fountain, should produce only one kind of water. Then he talks about trees. He said, you know, that's the same thing. They produce only fruit that are designed to do. So fig trees produce figs. Olive trees produce olives. Apple trees produce apples. So a mature believer, one born into God's family, and in 2 Corinthians 5:17, being a new creation, should only produce good words, inspiring words. Words that are, you know, since the Holy Spirit's living inside of us, should be prompted by Him. I think that's the secret. They come from the heart. A heart that is pure and right with God. Matthew tells us in his gospel, chapter 12, verse 34, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. So how do I illustrate that? Well, there's another side to that creek. Oftentimes our herd of cows that we had there, milk cows, would spend the afternoon over on the other side of the creek, on the west side of the creek. The grass was always greener on the other side, you know. So it was my job to go get them. So when I'd get them, they would walk through the water, and that nice, cool, clear, refreshing water would become filthy, stinky, dirty, not drinkable. So the creek looked much different. What was coming out of it wasn't great. It's kind of like, okay, no cattle, water great. Cattle in, water yucky. The mouth is like the water in that creek. Is the water good or bad? Depends on what's in the creek. This is why I think God tells us to guard our heart. Because as Matthew said, out of your heart comes your words. What does guarding that heart look like? It means to stand at the door and guard, check whatever goes in to your heart. Good in, good out. Bad in, bad out. Keep the cattle out of your fountain. Keep the cattle out of your creek. So inspiring words challenge us as well. If the words are good, they match up with Ephesians 4:15. That says, speak the truth in love so that others can be inspired to grow. So it's inspiration. Our words should encourage others in their walk with God. That matches up with Hebrews 10:24, which says, stimulate one another to love and good deeds. So here's an illustration. Saw that the other night. We watched the movie Overcomer. I don't know if anybody's seen Overcomer. It's a story of a young lady named Anna. She was a cross-country runner, but she was the only runner for their school. Their town had fallen on hard times, and so everybody pretty much left. Just a few left in the school. Anna was one of them, and she was a single cross-country runner. Well, as the story unfolds, Anna makes it to the state championship race. And the coach does a very interesting thing. He gets in a golf cart and he drives the course and he's checking times out, checking challenges out on that course throughout that little golf cart ride. And I was trying to figure out what he was doing. So what he does is he goes back and he cuts a digital message and he puts it on a Walkman so that Anna can listen to it during the race. And so when she comes to certain points, like a mile race or like a mile or like a 2 mile, she hears a message given to her about what she should be thinking about as she's going through that particular part of the race. Or when she comes to a hill, she's talked through how to attack that hill and how to get over it. Or even how she needs to keep her focus on what's ahead and not what's behind. I thought, wow, those words were inspiring because they were given to her by her father, who she had not seen in 15 years. She was really inspired to run that race. And of course, she wins the race by a split second. But the thought is really, I think, is captured in the fact that you and I are running a race as well. This health crisis is going to be more of a distance race than a sprint, a 100-yard sprint. I think we're going to need those words at time points in our race. Some of us are going to maybe be discouraged. Some of us are going to look at the hill and go, I don't know if I can make it up there or not. Some of you are going to be at the 2 mile or maybe the 1 mile and say, yeah, I'd rather quit right now. And you know, saints, that's when we're going to need each other. That's when we're going to need inspiring words. I don't think we're going to have that Walkman on our arm to hear, but we're going to have Tom. We're going to have Fred. We're going to have, you know, Ryan. We're going to have Greg. We're going to have others that we can turn to and say, help me understand what's going on. We're going to need each other. We need those inspiring words. Ephesians 5:16 tells us that, you know, it's the days are evil. We need to make best use of our time. And I was thinking about this the other day. Evangelism today is going to look much different than evangelism did a month ago. We're going to have to get creative in all kinds of ways to keep the word going out. Because there's 1,200 students still on campus and they desperately need the word. They need the gospel. There's people around us that need the gospel. I think the biggest thing you and I need to ask God to do is give us courage to not fear and not panic, but to really ask him to use us. I had an example last night. Andy Gray, some of us know him, he's a pastor up in Minneapolis, planted a sign in his front yard. Come by and I'll pray for you on Tuesday night from 6 to 7. He had 23 people show up and 3 dogs. Now, I don't know if Andy prayed for the dogs, but I know Andy prayed for the 23 people. And those 23 people appreciated that prayer. You and I have lots of people around us that need that kind of thing. So that guy that, you know, that I talked to this week for 45 minutes, I'm praying for him. And he knows that. He appreciates that. I've been reaching out to some of my former colleagues. And surprisingly, you know, some of those that were not that interested in spiritual things, wow, they are changing. They're appreciating the prayer. They know that life is fragile, health is fragile, job is fragile. They need God. So maybe that's the way to start. Is just, you know, tell your friends and your colleagues and your fellow students, your roommates or whatever else that you have around you, apartment mates around you, that I will pray for you. What do you want me to pray for you? It occurred to me, in this time of social distancing, we don't need to do spiritual distancing. Let me say that again. In this time of social distancing, we don't need to do spiritual distancing. We need to engage. So in closing this morning, here's what I think. Are you ready to use powerful words to initiate? Are you ready to be a bit or a rudder for some people? Are you ready to use words that ignite, not a forest fire, but ignite people's passion for God? Help them to find God. Are you ready to use powerful words that inspire? Are you ready to be a fountain, a tree? So here's some things that you can do. Commit yourself to use your words in reaching out to someone. Everyone call someone every day. Everyone call someone every day. In this church, no one should go throughout the week without a call. Commit today to be a risk taker with words and reaching out to someone. Grow in courage. Commit today to use your words to ignite someone's passion for Christ. That's ignite. Commit today to always use powerful words to edify those around you. Commit today to always guard your heart so that only good words dwell there. Let the Holy Spirit be the one who is the master of your words. Keep the cattle out of your creek. Commit today to use powerful words at timely points in people's lives. In other words, that's calling out and finding out where are they at. What time points are they at in their race through this pandemic? So that they can find inspiration in God, give their lives to Him. They're all different runners. They're all at different points in the race, and they all need different words. You know, that's an important thing to do. One final thought. Up until a few weeks ago, we were on mission with Christ, perhaps voluntarily. We kind of didn't really think maybe too much about the Great Commission. Today, it's a different ballgame. We're all in this together. This pandemic, it is worldwide. Everyone is being affected. You and I are in a great crisis. So we're on mission involuntarily. Involuntarily. This world desperately needs the love of Jesus Christ, and you and I can't escape that. Observe social distance, but not spiritual distance, as I said earlier. Here's a thought to capture. This COVID virus is contagious. It is aggressive and it knows no boundaries. Rather than fear it, embrace it. As I've studied crises of this nature, all the way from the 100s up to the present, there's been one fact that stands out. People who are not believers run away from this. Christians run to it. They run toward it. So even though the COVID virus is contagious and aggressive, I want to tell you this morning, and don't forget it. The love of Jesus Christ is also contagious, much more contagious than COVID. It is aggressive, much more aggressive than COVID. God's love knows no bounds. And I'm not telling you that you need to violate the social distance, but let's not forget that we don't need to have a spiritual distance. People around us need Jesus Christ. Let's go get him for God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you this morning for James chapter 3. This is a message that's desperately needed for our time. We see so many different messages being given out there in our world, and most of them are not usually healthy. But we can trust one thing. We can trust your word, Lord. We can trust you. Nothing in heaven catches you by surprise. You are in control. You know about this pandemic. You know where it's going to go. You know how much damage it's going to do. And yet, Lord, you have all of us right here in this church even this morning. We're salt and light. The world desperately needs salt and light. So I pray, Lord, that you would help every one of our members here this morning, God, including Penny and I, as we think about how we can reach across, to our neighbors, keep the social distance, but not the spiritual distance. Lord, how can we lead them to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And because if they get COVID, we need to wonder, Lord, where are they going to end up in eternity? Lord, that should be on our hearts and our souls and minds. So we praise you, Lord, for this time this morning. God, it's been really good. Great words by Tom from the Psalms. Great words from James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Throughout this week, Lord, help us to stay in touch and help us to encourage one another of how we can do this outreach, Lord, and not stop as a church in being salt and light. In Jesus' name, amen.